Good morning again. We are in a series in the book of Genesis, and our filter for like choosing these stories from Genesis was basically like, what do we feel like are the stories that are most essential for a modern Christian to really understand and apply to their actual lives? And so these characters that we've been working through over the last 6 or 7 weeks have been basically our thought of like, you know, if we should know about anyone in the book of Genesis, it's these people. And so today we come to Joseph. Joseph. And his story is like an amazing and compelling story. Like, it's an objectively good story. Like, the whole character arc of Joseph in Scripture. So much so that, like, it's caught the attention of stage and screen. Like, there's the Broadway show, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Is that right? Did I say that right? Okay. And then there's like the animated movie that some of your kids probably like from like the 2000s or whatever, Joseph King of Dreams, I think it's called. And so like even Hollywood is like, man, this is a great story like that we should be telling. It's just, it's very powerful. And so it keeps getting retold, and I'm going to essentially retell it again today for us. And so, but first, I've been pulling a piece of art for us to look at every week as a way of like visually tapping into the story. And so we've had all different kinds of art. We've had some modern art like graffiti, and we've had some old art from like the 1500s. But today is a little different than both of those. This is our painting for today. And this is a portion of an ancient Egyptian painting called the Procession of the Asiatics. And it's painted on the wall of Neumhotep II's tomb, okay? So an Egyptian painting. And this painting is dated 1900 BC. This is like, we've used some old paintings the last couple of weeks, but this one is old. And the reason why I selected it is because many people use this little portion. It's like a very long painting in this tomb. But many people hone in on this particular portion to draw a parallel to like the coat of many colors that Joseph was given as a child. And they say, like, in terms of like time and place, like this is the closest like rendition that we would have, you know? And so I don't know, we've used some like Renaissance-y paintings the last couple of weeks, and those are largely painted by, you know, white Europeans. And so I thought, hey, let's try to, white Europeans also typically in their paintings of religious figures, like just make the people look like white Europeans. And so I thought we'd do something a little different today. This is like the most time and location accurate picture of like Joseph's life that we probably could come up with. You know, it's 2000 BC in Egypt. And so anyway, we'll leave that up today as we talk. What I want to say at the outset, I guess, is that Joseph is a different kind of person than the people that we've looked at the last several weeks, in my opinion. He's a different kind of person. We've seen people so far who are like spiritual powerhouses, people who possess this really like admirable, vigilant faith, people like Abraham and Isaac. And we've also seen some people that are pretty like twisted and messed up. That was our story last week with Jacob and how God worked in him and shaped him. But Joseph is kind of a different person than either of those. And I would characterize Joseph in many ways as like just a victim of some very bad circumstances that happened in his life. He wasn't making his own messes in his life. Trouble was finding Joseph, not the other way around. And his life was marked by real trials and lots of suffering, and Joseph persevered through those trials and suffering. And I think that, at least for me, that makes Joseph more relatable to me than some of these other characters, because like, I don't typically think of myself as either a hero or a villain, you know? Like, I'm just a guy who, like, life happens to, you know? And that's kind of Joseph's story, is like, life just keeps happening to him, and he perseveres through it. And just like Joseph, we need to persevere through the trials and suffering that comes our way in this life. And so, our theme, by the way, that's our theme, perseverance for today. Perseverance, that's really what we're going to be talking about. And I want to talk about how Joseph persevered through all these terrible things, and I think that you'll see that God teaches us some powerful lessons in his life about how we, too, can persevere through difficult situations. And so The first key, I think, to persevering through trials and suffering is God's presence. God's presence is like point one of the sermon. So the first part of Joseph's life was marked by real extreme trial. Of course, we're all sinful. We're all like guilty in that sense. But Joseph was really like, he didn't deserve anything, from my vantage point, of what happened to him as a young person. Some people want to paint Joseph as a spoiled brat, which I think is unfair. First of all, it's unfair to like put that on him, you know, like spoiled brats are made, not born, you know, and so that's more of a critique of his father than it is of him. But also, I just don't see it. I don't see him acting spoiled in these stories. You know, so first thing that happens is that his dad gives him this very special coat. And by all accounts, it doesn't appear that Joseph, like, strutted around the house, again, like, to his 11 brothers, like, showing it off or rubbing their noses in it. He just, like, accepted the gift and the love and the favor of his father. I don't know what we would want him to do about that, you know? Like, so that's first. And then from when he was a child, God started giving Joseph these dreams. And the dreams were largely about how his family, how he would lead his family, even though he was the youngest, how he would lead his family. And so Joseph started just like talking about those dreams at home to his brothers and to his parents. And is that like super annoying? Yes. I can't imagine anything worse than having a sibling that's like, hey, God told me that I'm really going to lead the family. You know, that it's terrible. But it's not wrong. Like, again, what would we have him do? Like, it appears that he's just kind of humbly sharing with his family what he feels like God is telling him. So the reality, though, is that his brothers, or at least most of them, hated him because of these dynamics. They hated him. And this wasn't just like classic sibling rivalry stuff. They hated him. They were plotting to kill Joseph, and they eventually settled on not killing him, but throwing him in a pit, selling him off into slavery, and telling his father that he had actually been killed. So as a young man, Joseph was stripped away from his family, sold into slavery, rejected by everyone that he loved, and he was alone and doomed to live a life in slavery forever. All hope of freedom and joy and prosperity with his loved ones was out the window. Joseph then is sold to Egypt, to a man named Potiphar in Egypt, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. And it's here that the writer of Genesis starts to sprinkle in a little flavor. Like he departs from strictly narrating the events of Joseph's life, and he starts to give us a little sense of what his life was like there in Potiphar's house as a slave. And in chapter 39, verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph in that house. So that Joseph, as a slave in Potiphar's house, that the Lord was with him. In fact, it says that not only was it just something that like Joseph privately sensed, you know, like, oh, I really feel God's presence with me. It said that everyone, like Potiphar and his whole family, recognized and they saw in Joseph that God was with him. Wow, God is with this man. This is amazing. And so it says that the blessing of the Lord was on Joseph, and then by extension, it like spilled over into Potiphar's house and his life. And the point, though, is that the presence of the Lord was with Joseph, that God was with Joseph in the pit and on that long walk from Canaan all the way down to Egypt in chains as a slave. And then in Potiphar's house serving as a slave, God was with him. And that he is with us in our trials and sufferings also. That, for me, is the prayer that I find myself praying more than any other prayer. When I go through like a trial or something difficult, when I'm suffering in some way, I find myself asking for God's presence more than anything else. Like, yeah, so my first prayer, to be specific, my first prayer is usually that the suffering would end, you know, or that somehow the terrible thing would be reversed. But it's so often now in my, like, as an adult, like, I see that it's so obvious to me that the impact of whatever trial or suffering that I'm going through cannot simply be just, like, reversed. That the implications of what have happened are just going to be with me forever, you know? And so once I've, like, settled that in my spirit, the thing that I just ask for is God's presence. Like, God, will you be with me? That it's like the only comfort that I can find. And it's deeply meaningful to me when that prayer is answered, when I'm going through something difficult, and yet I sense like, man, okay, God is with me. The God of the universe is near to me as I walk through this really difficult situation. This story shows us that it is God's presence with us in our problems, or especially in our problems, that helps us to persevere through them. Now, we have to be clear here. Does God's presence equate to joy and prosperity? Because, like, it kind of did for Joseph. Like, when he was in Potiphar's house and it says that the Lord was with him, it meant that Joseph started getting, like, more and more power and prestige in Potiphar's house, still as a slave, but like that he was growing in favor in Potiphar's eyes. So was slavery, you know, just a bump in Joseph's road, and like God departed from him for a little bit, but now God was with him, and now Joseph is on the straight and narrow, the upward trajectory of a life with God from now on? Of course not. Many of you know the story that Potiphar's wife essentially tries to seduce Joseph, and that when he rebuffs her advances, she frames him and has him thrown in prison. And once again, everything comes crashing down for Joseph. So has God's presence then been lifted? No. And the scripture goes out of its way to make that clear. At the end of chapter 39, it says, there Joseph was in prison, in a dungeon, and yet the Lord was with him. And it says that God showed him kindness, even in prison. Reiterates it a few verses later. The Lord is with Joseph in prison. God's presence helps us to persevere through trials. It's the beloved truth of the favorite passage of so many people, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. It's God's presence with us that helps us to persevere through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the title that God gives to Jesus Christ before he was born. He will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. It's God's presence with us that will enable us to persevere and to survive through life's challenges. Okay, let's talk about the second aspect of perseverance, which is God's preparation. God's preparation. So back to the story. Joseph is rotting in an Egyptian prison. And time passes, and one day he finds that two of Pharaoh's officials have been brought into his prison, into his cell. They live there together, imprisoned for quite some time, until one day the two officials wake up and say, Joseph, we both, each of us, had a dream, and we need someone to interpret it for us, so can you do that? Joseph says, with God's help, I can. He interprets the dreams perfectly, one favorably and one not favorably, and those two officials are taken out of prison and returned, one of them is returned to Pharaoh's house. And, Joseph, here in this moment, has the ear of two of the most powerful people in Egypt, and he nails it. He perfectly interprets their dream, and each of their dreams. And you know what happens after that? It says that he sits in prison for 2 more years. He continues to sit in prison for 2 years until one day Pharaoh himself finally has a dream that needs interpreting. And so it's only then that one of the officials says, I remember this guy that's sitting in a Egyptian prison that can interpret dreams with God's help. And so they call up Joseph, and Joseph's life takes a miraculous turn. He goes from being suffering in a dungeon to sitting in a place of power in Pharaoh's house and gets like the keys to the kingdom handed to him. It's an amazing turn of events, truly. But what we have to understand, what we really have to like, what I have to impress upon you is the patience of Joseph and the preparation of God during that season. I read this week that it's possible that Joseph was in prison for a total of 12 years from the time he was falsely accused to the time that he was taken out into Pharaoh's household. 12 years sitting in prison waiting for something to happen in his life. But during that time, God was with him. God was preparing him. God was working. The fact that those two officials like got put in the cell next to his or whatever was no coincidence. God was doing something. Now, I'm pretty allergic to the type of spirituality that almost implies that, hey, if you're suffering now, you know, like if you're going through a trial now, just hold on because God is preparing you for Pharaoh's palace, whatever that means, you know? This idea that like the deeper and the more difficult your life is now, it's like just wait because it's the pendulum is going to swing to the other side and you're going to be in a place of prestige and power. I'm not into that, okay? I don't interpret scripture, like scriptural stories like this that universally, you know, and think that that means a promise of prosperity for any of us. But I do think that is the truth that patience is needed in God's kingdom. That's how I would apply this story. That like, his timing is not ours. And that while we are waiting in trial and suffering, that God is working and that he is doing something in us and that he is preparing us. Like, if you read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, I don't know, it's 10 chapters long or 8 chapters long or something, and it goes by fast. Like I said, it's a page turner. But Joseph's actual life went by very slowly. Joseph's story was slow. So slow that I'm certain that at times he thought he had reached the end. You know, when he was sold off into slavery in Egypt the first time, I'm sure he thought, well, that's it. I am going to die a slave in Egypt. When he was thrown in prison after he was falsely accused, I'm sure, especially after 10, 12 years, I'm sure he thought to himself, man, this is it. I'm never leaving this prison cell. Time passed slow for Joseph, but God was working. He was doing something, and he was preparing him. Lastly, I want to talk about God's repurposing. Okay, so God's presence, God's preparation, God's repurposing. So let's talk about the last big part of Joseph's story. So Joseph is now Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt, and by God's divine guidance, Joseph had perfectly directed the entire economy and the agriculture of Egypt, such that now when a famine comes over the entire Middle East, it's only Egypt that is thriving while all the other places are really suffering. And that's all because Joseph was like being guided by God and like managing things so perfectly. And so Joseph's family, his treacherous brothers, come to Egypt to buy food because they are starving. And who do they find themselves in front of but Joseph himself? Their brother, who they had thrown into a pit, who they had lied to their father that he had died, and who they had sold into slavery. And they don't recognize him at first, and there's this kind of long, drawn-out back and forth between them, but there's finally this big reveal, this amazing moment in the story. And when Joseph says to his brothers, he stands up and says, it's me. It's Joseph. And what line comes next? Well, you can imagine what lines you might think would come next. Standing before your 11 brothers who had betrayed you, you might imagine some of the things that Joseph might say. Hey, it's me, Joseph, your brother who you sold into slavery. You jerks. Like, you almost had me killed. Do you realize what I've been through? I was falsely accused. I lived as a slave. I sat in prison for 12 years. Do you have any idea what you put me through? And I think that if any of us would think that it would even be charitable of him to simply say to his brothers, you know what? I will not return evil for evil. You can pack your stuff and you can head back home and good luck to you. You're not getting any food from me, but good luck. I won't do to you the same thing that you did to me. We would say that that's like mercy, you know? We would say that that was like charity and kindness, that he didn't punish them in that way. But that is not what Joseph says. What he says is different and so much more. This is what he says. Brothers, it's me, Joseph. Now listen. Don't be distressed about what you did to me. Don't be angry with yourselves for what you did to me. It was to save lives that God sent me here. It wasn't you that did this to me. God brought me here. Later, Joseph puts it even better. There's a moment a couple of chapters later when their dad finally dies, and all the brothers are terrified that this is now going to be the moment that Joseph gets his revenge on all of them. But Joseph says the same thing. He says, look, brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended this for good, to save many lives. You intended to harm me, brothers, but God intended this for good, to save many lives. So if we want to persevere through life's struggles, we have to cling to that perspective that Joseph had. When great difficulty comes our way and when things are really hard, when things that happen to us that are like just meant for evil, God can work them for good. And it's very hard to see that, guys, like when you're in the middle of it, okay? It's very hard to like hold that perspective when you're really going through difficulties, through trials and sufferings. It wouldn't surprise me if Joseph didn't have that perspective the entire time. You know, if there were times when wasn't able to hold on to that, but here he is at the end saying, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives. And that line, it's hard to hear that line and not like hear the resonance of the death of Jesus, you know, the sacrificial death of Jesus, that what was meant for evil, God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. Because it was our sins. It was our sin that sent him to the cross. But God was working and doing something for good, for the saving of many lives. Our God, our loving God, humiliated and shamefully killed. All of that was meant for good, for the saving of many lives. So thanks be to God that he helps us to persevere through our trials, because he himself has walked through many trials, and he's working all of ours for good. Amen.